We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Isn't it nice when you come away on a Sunday to a convention like this that the singing and the music is just like it is back at the home church? That's marvellous, isn't it?
Why are they marvellous?
I couldn't quite work out why it was so hot seeing we're in Katoomba. You know, I mean, especially here. But I was glad that Timothy could discover for us why it was. When I heard that there were people here from Canberra, all that hot air, it just... Makes sense at last, doesn't it? Well, you know, I mean, the Welshman coming here to do missionary work, he must be going somewhere. Oh, no, it wasn't Canberra, was it? He wants to go to an easier mission field. Yeah. Have I been talking to people and they've said, well, I'm doing it because the Spirit of God has led me to? And wondered in your kind of unregenerate little mind, how they know that that is the Spirit of God leading them to do it? Ever kind of wanted to say to them, well, did you hear a voice? I wanted to say, well, what is it that's made you sure that it's the Spirit leading you to do it? Or are you caught up with the language of all Christian people and you say, oh, praise God, that's a wonderful thing. How do you know the Spirit is leading you when He is? You would think the Bible says He does, doesn't you? Although Nicodemus didn't have too much right yesterday, so maybe you haven't yet. We'll have to look at that in a few moments. But when you're talking about the Spirit leading somebody, how do you know when He is leading them? Or where is He leading them to? And where is He leading them from? Jesus was led by the Spirit. We're taught that in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I cannot recall ever meeting a Christian who tells me that God's Spirit led them into temptation. I don't think anyone has ever said that to me. I mean, I can't remember every conversation of my last 21 years, but I can't recall anybody ever saying that they were led into temptation, but yet one of the good occasions that you've got clearly that the Bible says that someone was led, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Well, if the Spirit is leading you, Christian, where is He leading you to? Where is He leading you from? How do you know He's leading you? How do you know you're not just having yourself on? How do you know that it's not just kind of the pressure of the group fellowship you're with? How do you know it's not some evil spirit that is leading you? Are you someone who is really responsive to the Spirit's promptings? Are you somebody who is willing and able to obey the moving of the Spirit within your heart? Are you sensitive to His impulses? Today's question's a lot simpler than yesterday's. It's about being led by the Spirit. And it's a lot simpler because in the New Testament there are only two passages which talk of the Spirit leading Christians. So that makes it simple, isn't it? After you know these two passages, you know all there is to know about the leading of the Spirit. That's a great help, isn't it? To start with. The word to lead that is used in the Scriptures is to be carried along, is to be taken somewhere. Perhaps cooperatively, but not even necessarily cooperatively. You can be taken against your will. But only twice is it used of the Spirit's work in our life. There is at least one other occasion when it's used, namely Jesus being led by the Spirit. I cannot recall now, because I didn't write it in my notes, though I checked it out in preparation, whether ever the Spirit leads anybody else using the wording. The Spirit led us to this or to that. Although He may. But I do remember, because I made a special point of searching for them, and I looked every reference up to leading, and I looked up every reference to the Holy Spirit, and I checked through with great diligence and care that there are only two occasions in which every Christian, any Christian, we have any statement that promises us, that assures us, declares to us, or teaches us that we will be led by the Spirit. One is in Romans 8:14, where he says, because those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And the other is in Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Both of them have the implication that if you are a Christian, you will be led by the Spirit. All Christians, we will see, are led by the Spirit. You cannot be a Christian and not led by the Spirit. Because if you are led by the Spirit, you are the Son of God. If you're a Son of God, you'll be led by the Spirit. It is part and parcel of being a Christian to be led by the Spirit. But how will I know when it's happening? Where am I being led from? Where am I being led to? How do I participate, or do I disparticipate? Should I just let go and let him take me? They're the kinds of questions we need to be looking at, don't we? Because clearly we are led by the Spirit. And to do it, I thought we'd look at these two passages. And so Bible flippers who are very poor at Bible flipping, if you can find your way to Romans chapter 8 and stick a part of your anatomy in there, and then find your way to Galatians 3 and another piece of your anatomy in there, we'll actually look at the Romans 8 one first, so come back to Romans 8. So that leaves you one piece of anatomy free to turn up your blue books onto pages 4 and pages 6 and 7 about the Spirit-led person, which we've already covered, the two references, and we're down to the context. Because if we're only dealing with two references, we better make sure that we understand them in their context properly. In Romans 8, a new section of the Epistle to the Romans gets underway. Paul is here contrasting our natural and our spiritual state to show the effects and consequences of being saved, of being justified, but especially of salvation. Our natural state is described graphically as the law of sin and death which holds us in bondage. Our sinful nature is such that the law of God was a curse, for it found me guilty and condemned me to death. I never did or could meet its requirements. My natural mind was set on death, hostile to God, not submitting to God's law, not able to please God. Pick it up from verse 5, for example. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. The natural state is described there and in the verses around about, as you will see in your study of it later. The natural man is in bondage to sin and to death, and the law, we see back in verse 3, was powerless to change us. Powerless because of our own sinful nature upon which it was working. Modern man is still in this case, isn't he? He still is hostile to God and hostile to God's laws. People do not like being told that there is a right and a wrong. People do not like being told that it is absolute. People do not like being told of authority and living in submission to God. The man who is living in sin is hostile, hostile in mind to the very things of God, to God himself. But our situation is quite different. Now, set free from the old bondage, we are free to fulfil the law's righteous requirements. And that is the great joy that grabs hold of Paul here in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, he says in verse 3, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now something new has entered in. Now we have been brought to life. Now, as it goes on in verse 16, we have been brought to the sonship of God. And being the sons of God, we have life because we are the heirs with Christ of eternity. The Son of God is Jesus. We are now made sons of God, for we have the Spirit of Jesus within us, the Spirit of sonship within us. And so we share with Jesus the inheritance of eternity. And if we share with Jesus the inheritance of eternity, then we have eternal life. The Spirit comes within us. Here is the radical change. We used to be slaves, but now we are sons. We used to live under sin, but now we have the righteous fulfillments of the law. We were living a life of death, but now we live a life that leads to eternity. How has the change been effected? How has it come about? Not by law, not by morality, not by being told, be good children. That couldn't make any difference. All the law, all the morality could only remind me of my hopeless failures. It couldn't change me. Something had to take place inside me. For the problem lay not in the law. The law was good and moral and right. It was an expression of the very mind and will and character of God. The problem lay not in the law. The problem lay in me. How did the change come about? The answer is by Christ. Look at verse 3 again. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful man, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. It is Christ who brings about the change. And it is Christ who rose from the dead and poured his Spirit into people. For it is through Jesus that the law of the Spirit sets me free. You mustn't divorce the work of the Spirit of God from the person of Jesus. For if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. For the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And it is only as Christ overcomes our condemnation, just overcomes the requirements of the law, that the Spirit is given to his people to take the message of forgiveness and apply it to us. It is through Christ that the Spirit comes. And as the Spirit of God's Son enters my life, the Spirit of sonship convinces me that I am a child of God. I can call God the judge, my Father. Many of the ideas of last night are coming again, aren't they? Out of this passage of Romans 8 is so important. We have an obligation, he says in verse 12, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. This is the great change. The great change that has come in our status already and is being worked out in our life now. The change from slave to son. The change from sinner to righteous. The change from death to life. And it's in this context that we find the phrase, being led by the Spirit. But before we look at it there in verse 14, isn't it? Before we look at it in verse 14, let's go across to the Galatians passage and look at its context. That bit of your anatomy is all perspiry now, isn't it? The words have run on the page. Only amongst the gentlemen. The ladies, of course, just glow. They don't do that. Now, this time it's a little harder for us to deal with, because it's the whole of the Galatians 3, 4, 5, 6. It's, you know, it's three or four chapters to get the drift of it. But again, Paul is contrasting the old life with the new life. Again, Paul is showing the ineffectiveness of the law at bringing about the new life. Again, he is showing that as we put on Christ, we come to a completely new way of living. Our natural state is that of slavery. In chapter 3, verse 22, we're called prisoners of sin. In 3:23, prisoners of the law. And back in chapter 3, verse 10, you'll notice that the law curses us. For everyone who does not fulfil the whole law is cursed by the law. Well, you know where that puts you, don't you? Under the curse of the law, held in bondage, declared to be sinners, guilty and condemned. We were slaves, he says in chapter 4:3. Slaves to the basic elements. It's very hard to know how to translate that little word. The basic principles of the world. Slaves, he says in chapter 4, verse 8, to things that were not God. There is that same natural state that we found in Romans. Slaves to sin, condemned under the judgment and hostility of God. The works of the sinful nature are enumerated for us in the passage that Josie read in chapter 5. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, chapter 5, verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, and so on. They are the symptoms of the disease. Do friends get it right, won't you? So many people get it wrong. When you're sharing the gospel, it seems to me the doctrine of sin is the bit that people don't understand. That's the hardest bit to get across. People can't help but look at the symptoms and forget the disease. The disease is what we're talking about. The disease is my sinful state. The symptoms of my sinful state are that I tell lies. Are that I break the law of the land and disobey the government. Are that I cheat in the tax man. Are that I am envious. They're the symptoms. But they are not sin itself. Sin itself is the rejection of God, is the rebellion against God, is the saying, God, rack off. I know what you're telling me what to do. Sin is not law-breaking. 1 John chapter 3, sin is lawlessness. It's not just breaking a rule here or there. It's the actual rejection of the rule maker. It's the rejection of God's rule and law over your life, which of course will demonstrate itself. The disease will give forth its symptoms, such as those in chapter 5, verse 19. And these, you see, are the acts of the sinful nature. I like the New International Version translation here. I mean, it's very paraphrased at this stage. The word there in the Greek is the word flesh, and many of your Bibles will have that. But of course, when you think about the works of the flesh in modern English, what do you think about? Gluttony? Sexual misdemeanours? Well, certainly, they are the sins of the sinful nature, yes. But notice some of the others that are there. Envy, rivalry, pride. Now, those kinds of things we would call sins of the spirit. But Paul calls them the sins of the flesh. Now, clearly then, what he means by spirit and what he means by flesh is not what we're meaning. So we better try and find better English equivalents, hadn't we? And that's what the New International Version has done for us. It's our nature. It's what we are when we are being ourselves. Our natural state. That is what is being met. That is the work of the sinful nature of the flesh. Our spiritual state, of course, is again radically different. Now he says in chapter 3, verse 26, we are the sons of God. Abraham's seed and heirs of the promise with Christ. Now, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we might receive the promised Spirit back in chapter 3, verse 14. The Gentiles receive the Spirit. And as such, we have the full rights of sonship. When you're a child, before you come to the full rights of sonship, well, you're no better than a slave. In theory, you own the whole property, but you're put in under the control of school teachers. Terrible things, school teachers, aren't they? Most of us have been liberated from the tyranny of school teachers. Except those poor saps who are now teaching school. And have to share a common room with them. Remember, they have to share it with you too. But most of us have been liberated from that, and we've come into adulthood. So says Paul, it's like that with you Jews, with we Jews. We were under the law, the great school teacher that held us in bondage, but now we are no longer just like the slaves held in bondage. Now we're freed. Now we're liberated. Now we've come into our inheritance. And the Spirit is that inheritance, or the beginning of that great inheritance. that declares us to be full sons of God. The same ideas as Romans are here, aren't they? Slaves, sin, under the curse and condemnation come through in this passage. And now, made free. Made sons, able to call God Abba, Father. The radical change in our spiritual state. We are now the redeemed people, sons and heirs of God, free though to serve one another. And we come to the passage again in chapter 5, verse 13. Christ has made us free in verse 1 for freedom's sake. Christ has set us free. We mustn't go again under the law of slavery to the law. But 5 verse 13, we're not to use our freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. The spiritual state is to live under the Spirit in our lives who produces the fruit. I actually think we might be helped in this word if we changed it to crop. When we talk of the fruit of the Spirit, people always call it the fruits, don't they? It's like the book of Revelation. Everyone calls it Revelations. It's only singular, and fruit is only singular. But the only problem I have with it is some people say, oh, well, I don't have to have them all, you see. You know, I mean, it's like the gifts. I don't have to have them all. Well, like the fruits, I don't have to have them all. I'm a patient person. You're a gentle person. You know, and each of us has our own little bit. But this is the crop. This is the outworking. All these are the fruit, the produce of the Spirit, if you prefer that word. It's the produce of the Spirit, the thing the Spirit produces in you. And what is it? But love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Radically different, fulfilling the law that previously condemned us. Because notice how he finishes up on that subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, self-control, verse 23, against these such things there is no law. Or notice what he says back in verse 14. When he said that you're to serve one another in love, he says, for the entire law is summed up in this single commandment, to love your neighbour as yourself. See, they're fulfillers of the law, just as in Romans 8, we're to fulfil the righteous requirements of the law. How does the change come about in Galatians? Again, Paul is clear. By Christ. Dear friends, I know many of you expect me at that point to say, by the Spirit of God. Are we not here talking about the work of the Holy Spirit? Is that not the topic that's in front of us? Clearly the Holy Spirit is being referred to. Is not this the fruit of the Spirit? Amen, amen, yes, all that's true. But that is to misunderstand the work of the Spirit. The Spirit who works is the Spirit of Christ. And your transformation from being a slave to being a son does not come by the Spirit of Christ independently of Christ. It comes about because Christ has redeemed you. Without that, the Spirit would not come to you. If Christ had not died and risen again, he would not have poured the Spirit out upon you and make his work on Calvary applicable to you. The Spirit does not apply a different work to your heart. The Spirit applies the work of Jesus to your heart. And so, it is by Christ. For he is the one who took the curse for us. The Spirit didn't. Jesus did. He is the one who redeemed us in chapter 3, 13 and 4, 5. It is by faith in Christ in chapter 3, verse 24 to 26, that we become sons instead of being slaves. And it is the Spirit of Christ, of God's Son, in us, that now enables us to call God Abba. Through faith in Christ, the Spirit has come upon us that transforms us. So it is the Spirit within us who is now leading us not to live by the natural self, nor to be under the law, but to do those things against which there is no law. Let me pick up the ideas from yesterday for a moment. Yesterday morning. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Joel, there is the coming of the age of the Spirit, with a Spirit King, the Spirit Prophet, the Spirit Servant, you remember? And the Spirit People. And the characteristic of the Spirit People is that they will be God's people and that they will do from the heart what God's law requires. that God will so wash them and so put a new heart within them, a new life within them, that they will now live the way God wants them to live by nature, a nature which is unnatural, or if you prefer, supernatural. They have a new heart put within them, not to do something different to what the law requires, but to do what the law requires. Jesus in the Gospel says that he comes to fulfil the law and the prophets, and that all the law and their prophets find their fulfilment in him. And he goes on to say in the next couple of verses, it's in Matthew 5, he goes on to say that if you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, that's no hassle for us, is it? You know, hands up all those who went to Sunday school. Yeah, well, we've got no problem, have we? No problem, because as soon as we mention the scribes and the Pharisees, we hiss and throw popcorn. Well, I mean, we know they're the baddies. I mean, if you can't beat them, you can't beat anybody. Right? But of course, that's to misunderstand the context of the New Testament. For in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were the fanatics about keeping the law. They were extreme and excessive in their attempts to keep the law. They've got to give a tenth of all their crops. They gave a tenth of the things that were growing inside their window boxes. I mean, how much mint does your mother grow? But they gave a tenth of their mint and their cumin. That is without a G for once. They were concerned with the finest details of law-keeping. They were fanatics about law-keeping. And when Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees, I guarantee everybody who heard him said, impossible. You couldn't be any more than they are. But of course, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount goes on to portray how it is. For while they are concerned with nitpicking details, their hearts are far from God. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is a marvellous exposition of heart religion as opposed to stone religion, of the law written on your heart instead of written on the stone. For you know when you had a legal enactment that you actually try and get away with as much as you can, can't you? You know the speed limit that you're to drive under, don't you? Not to exceed 60 kilometres an hour in a built-up area. So what speed do you drive at? 59 and three quarters, or sometimes 61 kilometres an hour, don't you? But you don't go around driving at 30 kilometres. I mean, that would be immoral, wouldn't it? We always go to the extreme. Why? Because in our hearts we don't want to obey that law. We do not drive thinking to ourselves, what is a safe speed to drive at? We drive thinking to ourselves, I mustn't go over 60 because a copper might see me. That is how the Pharisee obeys the law. You see, it's written on stone. His heart doesn't want to obey it. And so he is constantly trying to nitpick his way through it to reduce its requirements. And Jesus exposes that sham hypocrisy. When is adultery adultery? Jesus says, when you lust after a woman in your heart. When is killing a bloke murder? Jesus says, when you hate your brother. You see how he gets to the very heart religion, doesn't he? He actually exposes the sham hypocrisy of the man who tries to fulfil the letters carved in stone without doing it from the heart. Test yourself next time you fill out your tax return. That is the great exercise in getting away with as much as I can, isn't it? Yet really the man who wishes to serve his country should say, so they make a few extra dollars out of me, so what, it's my country. That doesn't matter. It's quite clear we need more money in our government. They've got such rotten services. And they're provided for me. Can you approach the law like that? You see the difference? Now in the Old Testament, the spirit people are going to come in the future. The people who obey not legally like that, but by the transformed heart. How? Because when Jesus obeys the legal requirements and pays the penalty for you, raised up victorious and pours his spirit, the spirit that desires to obey God, the spirit that is in relationship with God as a father,
He pours that Spirit into your heart. And that is the Spirit who is now leading us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That is the Spirit that is now leading us to righteousness. That is the Spirit. Where do you expect the Holy Spirit to lead you if it's not to holiness? Why do we call him the Holy Spirit if his ministry of holiness is not fundamental and key to the work he is involved in? Righteousness of living. Well now, we've broken the back of it, you'll be relieved to know. We only now need to look at the two passages which refer to leading in the Spirit and what they mean. But it is a rip-snorter in here. I don't know what it's like in the tent, but I'm having a shower right standing here at the moment, and I guess that some of you also are finding it close. So stop breathing, will you, for a while? You're heating the air up, no end. No, how about we just be disciplined and stand up and turn around a couple of times, take a couple of deep breaths and get back to your chair very, very quickly, eh? Back to these two verses, and you'll notice we're on page 7, being led by the Spirit. Where is he leading us to? What are the consequences of being led by the Spirit? He is leading us, firstly, to God. Because we have the Spirit within us, we call God Abba, Dad, Father. That is what Romans 8, 15 and 16 is saying, isn't it? You are led by all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's what the Spirit does for him. And friends, when you get that little verse in Ephesians 6 out of the blue which says, pray in the Spirit, what does it mean? The context doesn't tell you. I take it from Romans, from Galatians, to pray in the Spirit is to call God Abba. Because the two times you got referred to this Abba, it's the work of the Spirit that enables me to address God as Abba. And a key teaching of the teaching of Jesus on how to pray is to pray our Father, is to pray and call God Abba. It is the distinctive of Christian prayer that you can approach God as Dad. And how does that happen? By the Spirit. So how do you pray in the Spirit? By calling God Dad. That is being led by the Spirit. That is where the Spirit leads you. He leads you to a Father who loves you and cares for you. You may have had a rotten father. I'm terribly sorry for you if you did. My Father is one whom I love greatly, and whom I have the highest respect and the warmest admiration and the warmest relationship. One of my great joys in life that God has spared my Father as old as he is, and I can enjoy his fellowship and his friendship. It's a tremendous privilege. But it is God the Father who is my Father now. And you may not have that privilege of that warm relationship of a dad. Well then, thank God even more because you now can have that. The Spirit leads you to the one who is perfect, who loves you beyond all measure, who is faithful and loyal and who welcomes you. The first leading of the Spirit is to God. Secondly, the Spirit's mind leads you to life and peace in Romans 8, 5 and 6. If you have the Spirit, you're led to eternity. If the God who raised Jesus from the dead is working in you, then he is working life in you. And thirdly, the Spirit is leading you to the righteous requirements of the law. The fruit of the Spirit is that against which there is no law, but that which fulfills the law. Let me take it over again for you. For this leading is a leading for all Christians, and it is the only reference to the leading of the Spirit in the New Testament. If people want to tell you that they've been led by the Spirit in some other way, well, praise God, I'm glad for them, but that's got nothing to do with you. That's between them and God. This is the leading of the Spirit that I can assure you is yours if you're in Christ. This is yours. The Spirit will lead you to God as your Father. The Spirit will lead you to life that is eternal. The Spirit will lead you to fulfilling the law from your heart, the righteous requirements of the law. For where did you expect the Spirit to lead you? Did you expect him to lead you to Africa? Did you expect him to lead you into dentistry? As if all Christians must be dentists? Did you expect him to lead you to Mr. Wright? Where do you expect the Spirit to be working? What interest do you think the Spirit has in you? Do you think the Spirit's interest, his fundamental concern for you, is that you're a dentist? No, the fundamental concern of the Spirit for you is that you're a child of God, obeying the will of God from your heart and leading on to eternity. That is the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the gospel. Praise God if you're a dentist. I've got a Christian dentist. It's a great blessing to go to someone who loves me at the same time as inflicting. Well, it's a great pleasure. Praise God that you're a dentist. I'm happy for people to be a dentist. But the work of the Spirit of God in that man's life is to make him a child of God. Is to make him one who obeys the word of God from his heart. Is to lead him on to eternity. And that is much more important than him being a dentist, isn't it? That's heaven and hell, that's life and death stuff. That's God and Satan, and that's what life's about, really. Led by the Spirit? Led to become a dentist? Oh, well, that's nice for you. I'm glad, you know, I'm good for you. I tell you what, I've been led by the Spirit too. I've been led to become a child of God and to enjoy eternity. And I'm led by the Spirit to obey God's word. Put that in your dentist pipe and smoke it. But if that is where the Spirit is leading you, how is he doing it? That is it all unconscious? Everybody is being led by the Spirit. All Christians are being led by the Spirit. Well, is it just happening unconsciously? Do I just sit back and get carried along by the Spirit? Or do, as I that old saying used to go, let go and let God? Is that the godly way of being led by the Spirit? Or should, on the other hand, I participate in the trip? Am I led by being carried along, or am I led by walking my own way? Both the passages in front of us are clear that it involves our participation. Nowhere is it let go and let God. It's get active. Do your thing. You look carefully at Romans 8, verses 13 to 14, and you'll see that the two verses are connected causally. Because, or for, depends on the translation you're on. Verse 14 explains verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What's it mean to be led by the Spirit of verse 14? Verse 13 is the answer to that. It is to put to death the misdeeds of the body. When you turn your back on sinfulness, when you say, no, I'm not going to do that, when you refuse to tell the lie, how are you able to do such a thing? Because the Spirit is at work within you, strengthening you, enabling you to do it. What are you conscious of at that moment? Well, you may be conscious of the Spirit at that moment. I don't know how. I've never had a religious feeling in my life. I wouldn't know what it means, would you say? But if you say you are, I say, well, praise God. But that's not what it's about. It's not that I'm conscious of the Spirit. It's that I'm saying, no, I'm not going to tell that lie. Now, if I say no to telling a lie, there's only one reason that I've said it. Because the Spirit was at work within me, stopping me. That is why. I may have felt him, I may not have felt him. Feelings are nothing, neither here nor there. I know people who have felt led by the Spirit to tell a lie. They got the feelings, but I know it wasn't the Holy Spirit who finds lies abominable. It's not the feeling, that's not what it's about. It's saying no to the misdeeds of the body. If you do that, you do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. How are you led by the Spirit? By putting to death the things that are wrong. As I have done with sin, as I reject it, as I kill it, I am being led by the Spirit, because it's only by the power of the Spirit that I could make such a change. Because those things are natural to me, aren't they? They're my old nature. They're the things I like doing. They're the things I want to do. For me now to turn my back on my own nature must mean that it's the new nature of God within me doing it. It's like Philippians 2, although it doesn't use the word Spirit there, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God at work in you. It is God at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure, his good purpose. I do it because he does it. When you turn to Galatians in chapter 5, we see participation is actually more like a fight. In 5:16, you're told to live by the Spirit, or The word is really to walk by the Spirit. We'll talk about walking tonight when we come to tonight's passage about being filled by the Spirit. In 5:25, we're told to keep in step. Don't be a laggard, don't fall behind, but keep up with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. In 5:26, you're told to do something. Don't become conceited, provoking and envying one another. In 5:13 and 14:15, you're told to do things. Participation is involved. The Spirit certainly has a produce. He produces love, joy, peace, patience. But you don't sit back and wait for him to produce it. You get active. You see, take love. The Spirit produces love in you. And the Scriptures tell you and command you and order you to love. Now, you will only obey the commandment of Scripture if the Spirit is at work within you. But you don't sit back and say, okay, do your thing. What you've got to do is what you're commanded to do, to love. You participate in this walk. You're being led, but you're not carried. You're walking. Get walking. Get moving. Keep in step with the Spirit. Participation is involved, but participation here that leads to conflict. So verse 16, 17 of Galatians 5, I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another. The trouble with that conflict is it's inside me. You want to know why Christians keep sinning? It's because we're still here in the flesh. Certainly the new nature is in, but the new nature is having a battle inside. The Christian life does not mean no battle. The Christian life means intensified battle. But we have the Spirit within us to overcome. We're not on the losing side of that battle. We're on the winning side of the battle. But the battle isn't finished yet. Not with me. Not with you. Unless in the heat you've just expired recently and gone to glory and we haven't missed you. If you're still here with us, the battle's still on. And that's why he has this very funny verse, isn't it, in the end of verse 17? They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Isn't that your experience? And like the experience of Romans 7 again, isn't it? I want to do the right thing and yet I keep mucking it up. I don't want to do the wrong thing, but I just seem to dive on it. That is the conflict of the Christian man. Because of the Spirit within us, we will overcome. But we're not removed from the conflict. But if you are led by the Spirit, he then says, you're not under the law. The conflict now of inside you is a conflict between Spirit and flesh. That is the conflict. Not a mystic conflict, of course, because of what we mean by flesh. The old nature against the new nature, if you like. The conflict within us. It's not outside being under the law. And we're warned not to do the deeds of the natural self. You see, it's not over. It's not as if the deeds of the natural self are no longer of interest to us. I'm all too sorry to say they're of great interest to us. So as the Spirit leads and produces fruit in my life, as I've already put to death the old nature, so I must go on putting to death the misdeeds of the body. So I must go on walking by the Spirit. That is, to be led by the Spirit is to negate sinful actions of my old nature. By nature, we bite and devour each other, we slander and gossip and backstab each other in 5:15 of Galatians. By nature, we delight in sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. We love it. We love to watch it on the television. We love to read about it in magazines. By nature, idolatry and witchcraft is natural to us. Look at the rise of occult. Who was at a school that didn't try a little seance? By nature, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, party spirits, factions, envy. They're ours, aren't they? No one ever teaches you to be envious. You know how to do it by nature, don't you? No one ever teaches you to be angry and to lose your temper. Don't need a lesson in that, do you? You learn it in the crib. It's by nature. And drunkenness, why, we can cut half the death rates in New South Wales just by having random breath tests. Drunkenness is a way of life in our society. It's natural. And in case any of those doesn't hit on your particular problem, he finishes the list with that beautiful phrase which says, "and the like." I think that one got you, didn't it? By nature we are conceited, provoking and envying one another. Here is our society in that passage. Here is our media in that passage. Here are our natural longings and desires and this is what we want. This is what we desire. People are trying to bring in laws, especially in America, about cable television, because in cable television you can have such a massive number of different stations. Hundreds of stations actually can work on cable television. And so you can sign up and have anything you want. In fact, they've got so many stations that they haven't got enough people to produce shows for all the stations. What is the most popular New York television show on cable television? The Nude Talkback Show. You've got to admit that's weird, isn't it? But what does it tell you? It tells you what people like. It tells you what they desire. It tells you how twisted and perverted their silly minds are under the work of Satan. If you're led to the Spirit, led by the Spirit, then you constantly are to put to death the things that are evil. But to be led by the Spirit is not just to do the negative. We have crucified the sinful nature and its desires in our repentance. We must now put that repentance into effect day by day. It is all buried with Christ. We mustn't go back to it. We mustn't go on tolerating sin. We mustn't allow Christians to think, well, I'm saved, but I can go on living like I used to live. Rubbish! If you've been saved from sin, why sin? Stop! But it's not just negative. It's not just put to death. It's also walking positively. Keep in step with the Spirit. It is the fulfilling of the righteous requirements of the law as well. It is to serve one another in love. That is summing up the law. So we're to look for the fruit, the outcome of the Spirit in our lives. Participating, not just looking for it to happen automatically, participating by prayer, by practice, by training ourselves in godliness, by seeking to put on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Different ones get hit by different bits there, don't you? Patience your problem? Pray to God, knowing that God wants to give you patience. Look for the opportunity of being patient. Look to the situations of life when you're impatient. Set yourself the goal of going into those situations when you next have to and exercising yourself in patience. Driving along Parramatta Road, being in the local supermarket, especially the cheap ones that have got very few checkouts. There is the scene of impatience. I'm going again. I pray God give me patience. My problem with patience is that I'm so impatient about God's giving me patience. Keep working at it, knowing that God in His Spirit will give it to us. Notice the last one, self-control, friends, because some people think you're only really spiritual when you lose control. But you're only really spiritual when you gain self-control. Self-control is part and parcel of the Spirit's work. But you say, the trouble with all this, Philip, is I'm not like at that. I mean, it's natural for me to do the wrong things. I mean, it's my nature to be impatient. Yes, it is, friends, and I wish it wasn't. That's what makes it so hard to get on with you. And I tell you something else. God doesn't want it like that. And I tell you something else. His Spirit is now at work in you, if you're one of His children, to make you stop being like that and to take on the new way of patience and gentleness. You say, well, how can I do it? I can't do it. No, you can't. That's exactly right. That's the point that we're talking about. You can't, but God's Spirit within you can. You are not locked up into your old immorality. You are now forgiven of that and transformed by the Spirit of Christ within you, so that you can now do that which by nature is not yours. A different figure is picked up in chapter 6 of sowing and reaping. But we'll quit it. You look at it next time. You look at it later yourselves. God is not mocked. How you sow, you will reap. And it's all about the work of the Spirit, although it's saying the same thing with a different image. Don't play around with God in this matter. Don't think it's something that you can just let drift along. I've done the right thing. I've become a Christian. You know, I know I'm saved. I'll leave it at that. If that is your attitude, I don't think you're saved. Because if it was the Spirit of God in you, leading you to salvation, then the Spirit of God is in you, leading you to give up the old nature that you have renounced in your repentance, and to take on the new nature which he is empowering you to do. One of the troubles with the Spirit of God when he comes to you is that he is in motion. He is going somewhere, and he is going to take you with him. You cannot be in the Spirit of God and be stationary. You must be led by him into holiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that we can call you, Father. We can approach you. We thank you for you working us, changing us, even in those things that we most detest about ourselves. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to put to death the deeds of the body of the flesh and to walk in your Spirit, sowing to you, seeking the things of righteousness and holiness. Give us the strength to do that which by nature we are totally incapable of doing. And we thank you, Father, for we know that in this prayer you answer us in the affirmative. And we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.